The Holy Gospel according to St. John. Glory to you, O Lord. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, See how he loved him. But some of them said, Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, already there is a stench, because he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked upward and said, Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and his feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, Unbind him and let him go. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Good morning. Let us pray. Holy God, we thank you for eternal life. Help us to make saints. In your name we pray, amen. In 2005, Sean Bergstrom died. He was a rising star in youth ministry. He led the Western States Youth Gathering in Seattle, Washington. I attended with my youth group and several good friends in their youth groups. He had thousands of us weeping because of his powerful message, inspired by the Holy Spirit. He would sit in a sandbox in the middle of an arena full of high school youth, and he played with action figures like a little boy. And he created this whole made-up world of characters. And it was so compelling that these high schoolers, teenagers, and adults, we were totally engaged with him. And as the story unfolded over the days of the gathering, he had us so inspired that indeed we were weeping. We returned home, and about a month later, he died. Both he and his wife were traveling in a car across the United States, and they were in a car accident. When I found out, I wept. He was such a dynamic person. It wasn't just what he did at that youth gathering, but he had done something very extraordinary in the city of Seattle. He was hired by one church to be their youth director, and he organized all the Lutheran churches in Seattle and created a massive youth group called Lions, Lutheran Youth of Northern Seattle. And there were hundreds and hundreds of kids that would gather. He organized all these churches to work together. And then he was gone. And I remember when I wept at his death, I wasn't just sad that he had died, but I was really concerned who could ever do what he did. He was a very special, talented, gifted person. And so it was a loss to the church, to the world, that such a bright light had gone out. I imagine that is also why Jesus wept when Lazarus died. I imagine that Lazarus was also a special person, a budding disciple to whom great things were expected. So Jesus brought him back to life. But if you know your Bible, you know that it's not such a happy ending. Because as soon as Jesus brought Lazarus back to life for this good and righteous deed, assassinations were planned. One against Jesus and the other against Lazarus. And they were both carried out shortly after Lazarus had been brought back to life. The religious and political powers simply could not tolerate such a hope to spread. If all of a sudden people started thinking that death wasn't scary anymore, then they would rise up. They wouldn't be afraid of the Roman occupation anymore. They wouldn't be afraid of the corrupt temple leaders. They would begin to demand their rights. They would begin to demand peace. And so those who were in charge said, we need to take this Jesus out, and we need to take Lazarus out to make a point. You simply cannot have any hope or power outside of the empire. Has anything changed? Is there nothing new under the sun? Revelation 21 says that someday there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Have you ever thought about that? A new heaven? Sometimes we think of heaven as this perfect place that we go after we die, but the Bible says that eventually there's going to be a new heaven. In other words, the current heaven isn't good enough. In other words, heaven is not an escape from earth, but earth is sacred. Revelation also says that there will be no more sea. Why would we care if there was no sea? Why would that make a difference in the age to come when Jesus comes back? The reason why was because both then and now, the sea is the way that empire exerts its authority, deploying fear, control all over the face of the earth. Revelation says that God's home will be among mortals. In other words, it's this life that is sacred and to which we must focus our everything. Psalm 24 says, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? What's the hill of the Lord? It's Mount Zion in Jerusalem. So the psalmist asks, who gets to go up there? Who has the right? What religion do you have to be? What language do you have to speak? What nationality? Who gets to go up into Jerusalem and inhabit the holy hill of the Lord, Mount Zion? And then the psalmist tells us, it's the one who has clean hands. It's the one who is faithful to neighbor. It's the one who is mighty in battle. The one who shows the glory of God. And Jesus, our most mighty Savior, showed us what it means to show the glory of God and to be mighty in battle. It means to stretch out one's arms in loving sacrifice and nonviolent resistance. Isaiah 25 says that on this same mountain, on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, one day there will be a feast for all people. All people. A feast of rich, healing, comforting, delicious food. Recently, I've heard two different people say to me, "Pastor, everybody deserves to eat." That's what Isaiah says too. We must feed all people. On this holy mountain, Isaiah says, death will be destroyed. The shroud of death that covers all people, it will be swallowed up forever, and there will be no more death, no war, no terrorism, no bombs, no bullets, no missiles, no guns, no nukes, no death. That is God's vision for the world. It also says that God will heal all of us. Heal us spiritually, psychologically, physically, from our traumas. God will protect victims. We must do these things. We are God's hands and feet in the world. I am speaking these things to you. And finally, when all these things come to pass, when there is peace, when all people are fed, when there is no fear, then the people of the earth will finally say, we have faith, and we see that God is real. I was painting yesterday, the parsonage. The painting project continues. And currently, I'm painting the front entryway, the inside. The kids were outside playing. And I thought to myself, you know, I should really be less of a perfectionist. I should let them do more. But first, I need to finish this difficult section. The front door of the parsonage has a lot of stained glass on the door and on the sides. And I said, I'll do the careful part, and as soon as I'm done, I'll let the kids come in and they can go crazy with the paintbrushes. And right as I kneeled down to begin to do the difficult section, Sophie Grace walked in and said, Daddy, can I paint? I said, sure. And I gave her the paintbrush. And she painted. That's faith. One day we will all be with the saints. And so we must trust the younger saints among us to take up the work now. That's faith. And that is the way to eternal life. Amen.